Well, good morning, everyone. I'm glad you are here. Glad you braved the elements to come here. And happy Palm Sunday to everyone. We want to say welcome to those that are in the room, of course, and hello to anyone joining us live online right now. We're so glad that you are. And hello to anyone that's watching or listening later on in the week. Now, the big thing I want to say hello to, group of people we want to say hello to are those that are guests with us today. We are so glad that you're here. We have been praying for you, and we want this to be a low pressure environment for you, just to kind of receive all that God may have. And so we've developed a few avenues to serve you, answer any questions that may arise today. And so that's why we do this in the beginning. The next few minutes are primarily for you, our guests. And so one way that we hope to serve you is by connecting with you. So in the seat back in front of you, you're going to see a little info card. We would love to serve you by having you share your information with us. Now, that might sound a little weird or counterintuitive, but if you pull out that info card, you're going to see three things at the bottom of that card that we will do with them, and none of them are scary. None of them are crazy. So anybody, not just guests, can update their info with that card or be added to the email list. You can do the hard copy like I had mentioned. You can fill that out and put that in the offering box on the way out. Or if you're not a paper and pen kind of person, the second way is electronically. You can fill out the info card electronically by going to the Next Steps page of our website, or by using the YouVersion app. And the instructions on how to use that app are up on our screens right now. We love the app here at Centerway. It's so useful during the gathering to follow along, to take notes, even to give that way if you want to. You can also make Centerway your church to connect with people, keep up with reading plans, and there's so much more. Be sure to check that out if you haven't already. Now, I did mention giving through the app, and of course, we don't expect any of our guests to give today, but if you do attend regularly and you prefer not to use the app, you can use the envelope in front of you, place it in the Centerway offering box, or you can give by going to the Give tab of our website. We're in week three of this exciting series through Galatians called Change of Heart. Anyone that wants to take notes, we have scripture portions in the back right behind the sound booth there. The Galatian journals, you can grab one of those at any time, and they're free, of course. If you're joining us online and you like one, you can email us, and we'll make sure that we get you one of those resources. Speaking of resources, we have so many resources for you to engage throughout the week and connect. We have wallpapers for your phone, Spotify playlist, social media channels. We do a Monday, Wednesday, Friday devotionals that you can subscribe to on the website or by using the info card that we've been talking about. Visit the messages page of our website to access those resources, and actually a bunch more. You'll be surprised at how many things are up on that part of our website. If you're looking to take a next step, you might have noticed the big old banner if you're in the room right now as you walked in that says Next Steps. You can visit the area in the back, or we do have a similar area on our website to check out. And that's intentional. The reason why we put that front and center, or back and center, I guess, is because we authentically believe that every single person that can hear my voice right now has a next step in their journey with Jesus. And we are passionate about helping you discover what that is. And so we'd love for you to check that out. Call will be in the back there after our gathering, but you can check that out on our website too. And just so you know, Easter is next Sunday. If you weren't tracking with a calendar, 1 week from today, despite the fact that it feels more like Christmas than it does Easter, we are excited about that. We are really looking forward to a unique kind of service, and it won't be unique as far as the elements that we do, but this is a time where so many people that might not be open to our story are open to our story. And so you'll see in the seat that you actually are sitting on or right next to you that there are Easter invite cards. You can grab one of those, and there's plenty more on the back table to share with family and friends. Now, you also notice back there a QR code and on the screen here that you can scan for a digital invite if you prefer to share digitally. Now, before we talk about what to expect for the rest of the morning, if you weren't with us last week at our vision meeting, we announced something very, very exciting, that Centerway Church is now the proud owner of 936 Cheese Factory Road right here. Yes, it's a miracle that God has done. We are so grateful for that. It's a miracle journey. It's something that we've been praying about as a church since before we even launched back in 2018. And we pray that all will steward this God-given resource to create environments for people to meet Jesus and to grow in faith and community. Over the 6 months that we've started making some minor changes, and we have more plans for that in the near future. We're excited to have that unfold as the days and weeks go on. Now, finally, if you have questions about anything, feedback for us, ideas, or you just need prayer, the best way to get a hold of us is through email connect@centerwaychurch.com. Now, here's what to expect for the rest of the gathering today. Kira will be reading scripture for us today. Claude will be communicating from the Bible. And then after that, we're going to respond to the word by worshiping through singing. One of the things that I'm really excited about today is that I feel like all of us have a reason to celebrate. I don't know what you've walked into this room or logged on to, if you've got needs in your life, if you've got situations going on, but I really get a sense that there's some celebrating going to be happening today, and I'm really, really excited for that. Can we just bow our heads and close our eyes and just really believe God for whatever he wants to do in us today? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord God, that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Lord, I thank you, Father God, that freedom can be found in your presence today. And Lord, no matter what we've walked into this room or logged on experiencing, God, we know that you have something new for us. Your mercies are new every morning. And so we're eagerly anticipating what that may be. God, help us, Lord Jesus, to understand what it is that you want us to celebrate, Lord God. And Father, I pray that as we come as our authentic selves, Lord God, that you would change us from the inside out, from glory to glory. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everyone. We are in Galatians 2, verses 1 through 14. You can feel free to open up your Bibles, or you can follow along through the YouVersion app, your scripture journal, or by simply looking up at the screens. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them, we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those I say who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw what I had been entrusted with, the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. But when Cephas went to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?
Thank you, Kira. Good morning, everyone. Glad you're able to join us on this balmy spring day. Holy smackaracas, it is chilly out. We are, for those of you who don't know, my name is Claude, and my wife Meredith and I are the lead pastors here at Centerway, and excited to continue in our series, and today is a special day, as Eric already mentioned. It's Palm Sunday, and as I just mentioned, we're continuing a series entitled Change of Heart, and today's talk specifically is entitled Humility, so Change of Heart, Humility. And with today being Palm Sunday, there's no doubt that churches around the world are gathering to talk about Jesus' triumphal entry, or what's referred to as Jesus' triumphal entry. And if you're not familiar with that story, Jesus comes into Jerusalem And he's riding on an animal, and these onlookers are singing Hosanna, Hosanna to the highest. Scripture records it. And they're laying their cloaks before him as he enters into Jerusalem. And they're cutting palm branches and they're waving them, which is why it's called Palm Sunday. And they're essentially worshiping him and giving him praise as he comes into their midst. And they're giving him what I will refer to today, because it'll connect to my talk, as VIP treatment. Like, it is clear he is a very important person, and they're treating him as such, unapologetically, praising him, worshiping. And what's interesting is that if you look into Scripture, Jesus is aware that this is his final trip into Jerusalem, that he'll ultimately lay down his life. He weeps over Jerusalem before entering in, and he begins what we know as Holy Week. And this will ultimately be the beginning of the end of Jesus' life on earth before ultimately his resurrection, and which, of course, we will celebrate next week at Easter. But what is interesting about this journey in particular, or what's interesting for today's purposes, is that these same people, and Meredith actually even talked about it in Huddle earlier, these same people that are claiming him to be holy and are laying palm branches before him and are singing before him, just mere days later will be shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." That just in days notice, they're going from you're the most important person here to we want you dead. And it's interesting that we can get sort of drawn in different directions based on how people treat us. We can be offended when they treat us poorly. We can get almost an inflated sense of worth when they treat us well. And yet what we see here is Jesus remains on mission, fully aware of what's taking place, fully aware of even the hypocrisy that's taking place, fully aware even that Peter, who we know as Cephas in this text, is saying, "Listen, I will never leave you. I'm by your side. I'm going to defend you until the end." And Jesus looks at him and says, "You're going to deny me three times." And Peter's like, "You don't know what you're talking about, God." Not that we've ever had that conversation with God. He does. Jesus knows it. Jesus knows he's going to be betrayed. And so sometimes we have a sense that maybe people might kind of betray us or might not be like the friends that we think they are to our face. But we don't ultimately know that we know. Like, Jesus knew. He knew. And so what's his reaction? He remains on mission. In the midst of it all, as they're praising him, as they're waving palm branches, he remains on mission while they praise him. And days later, he remains on mission while those same people spit on him. He remains on mission. He humbles himself. Humility. Humility. It's more difficult and complicated than we think. I think sometimes because people don't think very highly of themselves that they're a humble person, or because they're shy that they're humble, or we ascribe all these things to different people, but the reality of humility, it doesn't come easily. It doesn't come naturally to humans. In fact, we enjoy being treated as if we're important. We enjoy that. I can think of different moments in my life. I've had the opportunity to speak in front of small and large crowds, and I've spoken at conventions and rooms full of people, and all these experiences of speaking in these moments, they have windows of like feeling like you're a VIP, you know? I have a writer. No, I don't. I'm kidding. I just wanted to mess with you. Like red M&Ms or something like that. Just a bunch of ridiculous writers that are out there that people laugh about. I have no expectations. I'm always blown away anytime I'm treated like anything beyond a normal human being. And anytime I've had just a little bit of an inflated sense of self-worth, I've had opportunities, like I said, to speak in front of some pretty large crowds, and you start to like think like, wow, this is pretty amazing. Usually right about then is when I look at the program or something and I see that they spelled my name wrong. You know, like, okay, yeah, well, I guess I'm not. You know, I did have one moment. I had one moment where I experienced what I would articulate as like a VIP treatment. And it wasn't really because of me. I was actually traveling with somebody who was more important than me. And I had been invited to this meeting that I really had no business being invited to, in my opinion. I don't really know how it happened, but I was invited to a meeting, and this person, far more important than I, was traveling with me. And one of the things that happened is I had this phone call conversation where someone is letting me know that basically my entire travel is taken care of, that everybody's going to meet me where I need to go, and all my bags will be carried, and all of these ridiculous things. All my food will be paid for. And I was like, okay, whatever. I show up, and Sure enough, we get to the hotel, we get to the airport, and we actually are in business class for a rather short flight. I thought, wow, that's kind of nice, especially as ginormous as my legs are. And so I have this experience that I'm not super familiar with in the sense that it was completely free. We land at the place that we're going, and there's a dude there with my name on a sign. First time for that, and it was spelled right. That never happens. I was like, holy smokes, that's me. This is weird. Got into a car that they drove for me to a hotel that was far nicer than anything I would spend money on. And walked in, and there was like this swag bag with all these thank you letters. And so I was like, what in the world? It was crazy. Someone called up to my room and brought me to dinner that night. It was this wonderful restaurant. Order whatever you want on the menu, sir. It was crazy. Absolutely absurd. It was one of the most ridiculous and enjoyable experiences I've ever had in my life. Because we like it. We like being treated that way. We like feeling like we're a VIP. And so the question I want to ask you as we move into the text is, why do we enjoy VIP treatment? Why do we enjoy that? Why do we enjoy VIP treatment? Because we all do, by the way. And you might be sitting there like, no, it doesn't matter to me. It doesn't. So to you, I would say, what would it look like if you're in a plane and you have never flown, you've never had an experience in first class, and all of a sudden they're like, excuse me, sir, we have an open seat, or excuse me, ma'am, we have an open seat in first class. Would you like that? And you're sitting between two people you don't know, and you're like, you're telling me you're going to sit there and be like, give it to someone else. I've never experienced the joy of such luxury. But please, by all means, I will become less so that others may become more. No, like you're like, yeah, hold on a second. I will love to unwedge my body from this place. And I would lay down in a different spot of this airplane. Absolutely. You can't tell me that if someone pulled you aside and said, listen, we have a private jet with a bed in it, and we would just love to give that to you for free if you'd like to just have a private jet flight to your destination. You're like, no, by all means, I'll take the screaming children. If all of a sudden someone came up to you while you're waiting in a line, and by the way, lines are like my kryptonite. I don't like them. If you're a person, I was actually just talking with some people about this yesterday. Like, if you're a person that like camps out outside of Best Buy or whatever, you need a counselor. I don't understand what, like no, but I'm getting $5 off. Like, really? Like, but they're coming out with it today. Really? Will it be there tomorrow? I think it will be. It's not worth the wait. Anyway, I don't like the idea of staring at the back of somebody's head. And all of a sudden, if someone comes up when you're in the line that seems to be forever, and someone comes up and says, excuse me, are you Mr. Valdez? Well, yes, I am. We would like to bypass this entire line and just put you up in the front privately. It's been predetermined. You don't have to feel bad. Everyone in the line's fine with it. I'd rather wait. I'd rather waste my one and only life standing in this line, looking like this, wondering why we're not moving, and enjoying the scent of others. Now, you take that. Like, we want that. We want to feel like maybe we're a little bit important. Why? I think it's because we feel better about ourselves in those moments. We maybe feel like I deserve a little recognition. Maybe I deserve a little pampering. Like, life has been hard. Why not? Like, it's being offered to me. It's kind of nice to feel like I'm an important person. You may not be perfect, but maybe we're better than some people. Now, all of a sudden, everyone's like, oh, no, I would never say that. I would never say that. Just look straight ahead. Don't even smirk. That is not me. But we are essentially saying that when we say things like, I'm not as bad as that person. Like, we're saying we're better. But did you look on the news? Look at that deranged person. Unbelievable what the world is coming to. What you're basically saying is, aren't I more civilized than them? Aren't I better than them? I mean, aren't we better than them? I mean, wow. We love to distance ourselves. Put ourselves above others. We like to separate ourselves and feel more important. It is human nature. It's fallen condition. We can resist it, but it's the way we function. And maybe you're sitting there, and as I'm talking about this idea of wanting to separate ourselves and feeling like we're better than others, you're sitting there saying, I can't even believe he's saying this. I sincerely would never. I don't think I'm better than anyone, and I would not enjoy that. In fact, I'm a little offended that he's implying we all have this condition. Really? So what you're saying is that you're better than people who would say that? You would never think you're better because you're better than people that would think they're better. Yeah, it's because that's human nature. We all think, like, I'm a little bit offended that he would imply that. I'm better than that. No, that is human nature. It's a fallen condition to distance ourselves from others, and especially when it involves forms of sin. When it involves brokenness on any level, we say things like, what is wrong with them? I would never hurt someone like that. And we just marginalize the hurts we've inflicted. Say, I would never talk about somebody that way. And suddenly we have amnesia about the moments that we've spoken against others in similar ways. You get the point. We do it to feel better about our own depravity. We don't want to come to grips with our sinful nature. We don't want to process how broken we are. It's way easier to look at others and their brokenness and to make ourselves feel better about our broken areas. You see, today's section of scripture is about this tension. It's about this tension from multiple angles and from different perspectives. You see, the churches in Galatia were having some issues because people were trying to add expectations and criteria to the gospel. They're saying it can't simply be as easy as you just deciding to follow Jesus. There has to be more. And so they were adding things. Specifically, the thing that's spoken about here is attached to circumcision. But it goes beyond that. It was actually going into areas of how they dealt with food, what they ate, what they didn't eat, how they functioned with one another, how they interacted and defined Gentiles or non-Jews as clean or unclean. There were a lot of tensions. Why? Because there were centuries of laws and expectations that now they're wrestling with. And they're saying, maybe we need to modify their behavior. It can't be as easy as grace. The gospel can't be that good a news. And you know what's interesting is generations later, we still do that. We still have an expectation. And even if it's not towards others, we have an expectation of ourselves. I'll go to church when I get it all together. I'll come into relationship with God once I figure out my messed up life. What are you talking about? No, the reality is we need to come as we are, as broken as we are, and allow the gospel to reorient the affections of our heart, to change our heart. So Paul models some things in this text. He models healthy accountability and a biblical view of others. And both require a change of heart connected to the gospel, which ultimately leads to humility. That's what Paul's talking about, because we can sit here and say, listen, you need accountability until you don't want that accountability. And then you bypass it or avoid it or resist it. We can say, listen, you need to have a better view of others until somebody cuts you off or until somebody does something that you don't like. And then all of a sudden it's like, whoa, 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 whoa. Listen, I was kind until then. I was understanding until then. But a healthy view of accountability and a biblical view of others, those only come as a result of our heart being changed by the truth of the gospel. And that leads to humility. Verse 2 of the text says this. Paul's talking in the first person here. He says, I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, he set before them the gospel that I had proclaimed among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had run in vain. So when he's talking about influential people, what we understand based on context further on in this section of scripture is that he's talking about James, Peter, and John. He's talking about the apostles. He's saying, listen, I stood before the pillars of the church at the time, and I communicated to them the gospel as I knew it. And he's letting the Galatians know that he communicated the gospel as he understands it to them for the sake of accountability. The sake of accountability. In other words, it's okay for us to be accountable to other people, especially when it connects to things of the biblical nature. And to be clear, Paul doesn't think that the gospel he's communicating is false. He's already clarified that in the previous chapter, that he is preaching a true gospel. So then what is it that he's going in accountability for? He articulates this idea that he wants to make sure that he's not running in vain. And what he's talking about based on the verses that follow is that he would consider it vain if what he was preaching brought division in the church. And so he's communicating to the apostles. He's saying, listen, like, we're not going to make the Gentiles jump through these Jewish hoops, right? Like, the gospel is one of grace and that Jesus came for all people. That's right, right? And he's communicating the gospel in a way where he wants to ensure that the church of Christ is being unified and not divided. He's showing us that we should battle and fight for unity for the purpose of the mission. And we'll see that more clearly in verses 3 through 5. He goes on and says, but even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised. So he's clarifying. I'm making sure that they're not having an expectation, that the apostles aren't having an expectation connected to the gospel. But the reality is, we won't force these people to be circumcised, though he was a Greek, meaning non-Jewish. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission for a moment, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved. Wow, evidently, can't read that. Preserved for you. So people were saying, as I alluded to before and connecting some dots a little deeper, people were saying the gospel isn't sufficient. People needed to look and act specific ways in order to please them and their expectations. So yes, you can come and partake with us this reality of the truth of the gospel. You just need to fix your life first. You need to make sure that you've got all the things in order visually and according to our expectations. And if you do, then you're welcome to worship with us. Versus, come as you are. We're all a hot mess. And God is going to change all of us. None of us will remain in the state that we are in. We have the expectation that all of us will be changed and transformed by the truth of the gospel. You see, when humans add criteria and expectations to salvation, to grace, when we say the only way you can experience the grace of God is to do these things and modify your behavior in these ways, we're actually diminishing the gospel by declaring it not enough. And that's not to say that when people come into faith that we shouldn't have the expectation that everything in their life would be changed, because we should. The gospel should reorient our hearts and our lives. It should convict us of areas of sin in our life, of things that need to be addressed, realigned, changed, every single one of us. But to have the expectation that there are hoops that need to be jumped through before people could come into relationship with God, it's just not accurate. And it communicates a diminished gospel. It communicates that we have the ability to save ourselves. Change yourself first, then God will accept you. You see, when we try to please people instead of God, we bring division. We bring division. Paul respects people, but they're still human. And so he's basically saying in verse 6, it says, and from those who seemed to be influential. Again, he's talking about the apostles. And then in parentheses, it says, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. So what he's saying here is like, listen, I can submit to authority. And he's modeling this healthy submission to authority. Listen, I will submit to authority put over me, but I will also realize that the gospel levels the playing field. That we should not be guilty of elevating people to this unhealthy standard of like, look at how awesome they are and how terrible I am. The gospel levels the playing field in a way that makes humanity uncomfortable. Because we want there to be some type of pecking order. We want to be able to say, but I mean, I'm a little better than them though, right? You are not less than. You're not less than. If you feel less than, you're believing a lie. And you're like, oh, but I'm a mess. Like, you don't understand. I get it. You're a human in need of grace. You're in process. You're in the process of sanctification. You see, sanctification happens at the moment of salvation, but it's an ongoing daily process. It's a decision for you to say, I will lean in and allow the gospel to transform my life. And you might say, yeah, I'm just not growing. I'm just not growing spiritually. That's a deficiency in your willingness to grow. And even when it talks in scripture about consuming milk versus meat, and sometimes people take that out of context and say like, oh, I'm all I'm hearing is milk, and I just need to hear the meat of the word. Like, okay, well, the actual indication there is when milk is being consumed, it's being fed because you're an infant, but maturity requires you to feed what? Yourself. Oh, wait, what? Yeah. We have the responsibility to feed ourselves and grow spiritually. So does that mean that we should sit where a false gospel is communicated? No, of course not. But it means that we need to bear responsibilities and grow up spiritually and allow the gospel to transform our lives and say, listen, I will lean in to the areas that God is convicting me, and I will be transformed by the truth of what the gospel says. You are not less than, and you are not greater than. You're not greater than anybody else. We are all sinners saved by grace. We're all sinners saved by grace. It's a wonderful, uniting truth, and yet it's also deeply offensive to our ego. You might say, oh, I'm not as loved by God as that person. I mean, look at that person. I mean, they understand so much of Scripture. Certainly God loves them more. No. Jesus died for you. He hung on a cross next to a thief that had done nothing but debauchery and evil things his entire life. And he calls out to Jesus in his last moments, and he says, today I will be with you in paradise. He doesn't say, listen, once you get your life right, and it looks like you're going to be gone soon, so you better make it snappy. Then maybe, just maybe, if you earn it, you'll be in. No. Call upon the name of Jesus. To the thief hanging on a cross beside him. Jesus shows no partiality, but in our humanity, in our desire to earn our own salvation, and in works righteousness, and in a perversion of the truth of the gospel that awards us grace, we say, yeah, but I'm going to earn it. God's like, well, but will you just be transformed by my grace? Will you forgive the unforgivable the way I forgive you? Will you show grace the way I've shown you grace? Will you walk in the peace that I provide? Will you show the joy that's available with my Spirit's present in your life so that you can be a walking testimony of the transformative work of what only the gospel can do in your life? You're like, I'll earn it. I'm going to be impressive, God, don't you worry. Only to fall short. If you think that you're not as loved by God as someone else, that's a lie. And if you think, oh, but certainly God loves me more than that person, that's a lie too. That's the other side of a really ugly coin. And it's super dangerous because what you're trying to do is elevate yourself above the actions of others. And you're like, no, but you don't understand. Like, they're really, really bad. Right? Have you looked at the depravity of your own heart? The things that earn your affection, your time, your talent, your treasure, the way you leverage your life towards lesser things, towards created things. And you're like, yeah, but I've never done that. And that's where Jesus talks about the thought and the condition of the heart and says, listen, if you have looked with lust at another person and entertained it, you've committed adultery. And you're like, yeah, but I didn't though. Yeah, but I didn't. And Jesus is like, you don't understand. There's a condition of the heart that you need to submit to me. You can do the right things for the wrong reasons. Man, that's so disruptive. The reason why it's disruptive is because we still think like, yeah, but I behaved. Like, I did the right thing. Like, I was good. Won't good get me there? We need to be transformed by the gospel. And if we're focused on behavior modification, we will focus on all the wrong things, and you'll be good for the wrong reasons, and you'll be filled with pride on your best days, thinking that somehow you have overcome sin. And on your worst days, you'll be crushed by your inability to perform. And both are a perversion of the truth of the grace that's awarded through the gospel. And that's what Paul is trying so hard to push into the hearts of the Galatians, saying God shows no partiality. And then Paul says, listen, I believe this so much that I even have an example. And he goes on to verses 11 through 12. Verses 11 through 12, he says, but when Cephas, who we know is Peter, the apostle Peter, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. To be clear, the circumcision party is not a party of circumcisions. When I was a kid and I read that verse, I was like, oh my gosh, I would have feared the circumcision party too. What kind of party is that? That's no party. If you don't know what circumcision is, ask Meredith. I was going to say ask your parents, but she's like, ah. No, yeah. Feel free if you're watching online or later on in the week, ask Meredith. No, I was like, well, sir, no, what it's making reference to is this delineation of Jewish people that were circumcised. So he's basically saying the group of people that were circumcised, the Jewish people. And so we have the Gentiles versus the Jews. What we see is Peter was eating unclean food prior. And there's a lot of conjecture as to what he was actually doing. Was he eating unclean food? Was he simply eating at the same table with Gentiles? What was typical in that day is that vessels were shared. We see that even in the Last Supper, where vessels are shared. What I mean by vessels, they drank from the same cup, they used the same dish. And so the idea of using the same dish as a Gentile would be unclean ceremonially if you listened and adhered to the law as they knew it. And so we don't know exactly if he was actually eating food that was considered unclean by traditional Judaizers, as Paul refers to them, or if it's, you know, the vessel or whatever it might be. The point is this. The point is he was engaged in functioning a certain way, and then he changed the way he was acting based on Jewish people showing up. That all of a sudden Jewish people came into the room and he changed the way he was functioning. Peter's actions made Gentile Christians feel second class. It was a racial thing. Like, whoa, wait a second. So you were just talking to me like I was an equal, and like the gospel's for all of us and grace has transformed us, and I'm sitting across from you, a Jewish person, and we're having an interaction, and then all of a sudden these other Jewish people walk in and you separate yourself. Suddenly you can't talk to me anymore. Forget this. You're a hypocrite. In fact, that's what Paul talks about. He actually uses the word in the next verse. It says, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically. And that's what the world struggles to understand, is that when we engage and act a certain way, and then when we're in a different environment with our Christian friends, we function differently, praise God. You see, it's not that we're human that offends people or that bothers people. It's that we engage in life differently, that there's a two-sidedness, that we say one thing with our lips and then we act a different way. There's an inconsistency. Peter is acting a little bit racist, if that's possible. A little bit racist is racist. So he's acting racist and like a hypocrite. He's misrepresenting Jesus. And Paul calls him out on it. He calls him out on it publicly because when there's a public offense, it makes sense for it to be publicly addressed. There's scriptural reasons why private things should be addressed in private. Matthew 18 is an example of going privately to individuals. But this is a public event that is misrepresenting Christ. It has the potential to cause division in the church. And so he says, hold on a second. What are you doing? Peter's like, come again? It's like, why are you acting this way? Peter's withdrawal, to be clear, is not a change in his theology. He isn't sitting there and then suddenly becomes convicted by the Holy Spirit and says, I should not eat with you anymore. No, it's revealing his heart condition. He feared what people thought of him. And he allowed it to take him off mission. You see, we have this example of Jesus, who against all odds in every scenario, whether he's being treated like a VIP, the Son of God, or whether he's being treated as someone that should be crucified and is being spit on as the scum of society, he continues to remain on mission and says, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. And then we have Peter living life the way we do in the struggle, in the midst of it, to say, listen, my heart is wicked. And so I fear what people think of me. That's what he's saying. He's like, listen, he allowed his people-pleasing tendencies to take him off mission. And we all have the capacity to do the same. So how about you? Where in your life, in your sphere of influence, in your areas of life, have you declared one thing only to function entirely the opposite? Where have you misrepresented the truth of the gospel? Your spouse, your kids, your workplace, your school, your team? The answer is all the above. And by the way, you're in good company because it's all of us. We all deal with this reality. And what's worse is that people were watching then and they're watching now. And we have scriptural proof that they were watching then, because it actually says that he influenced people negatively, that one of the people that acted the same way as Peter was Paul's missionary journey partner, Barnabas. He actually influenced Barnabas to where when Peter left, Barnabas was like, oh, I should probably go too. We should go eat with the Jewish people. Paul had to be furious. Like, what? What are we doing? And by the way, Paul's not perfect. Remember, he's not the hero of the story. So we can sit here and process the reality that we influence everyone we come in contact with, or we can deny it. The truth of the matter is, we have eyes on us all the time. And in today's day and world, we also have social media that keeps record of all of our stupidest moments. Like, I didn't say that. Like, yes, you did on June 5th of 2020. You're like, did I? Oh my gosh, I thought I deleted that. You did, but I screenshot it. Lest you ever forget, right? It's amazing what's out there and how quickly we can make these declarative statements that are hypocrisy, that are about pleasing this world, that are about things that are going to fade away. It takes us off mission. It takes us off mission. I want to like grab all of us and like shake us violently, and myself included. Because listen, Jesus has strategically placed you to leverage your one and only life and your influence to have eternal impact, and somehow we're being tricked to care about lesser things and to say, I'm going to leverage all that influence to make sure everyone knows this. You'll probably change their mind, by the way. I mean, we're going into a political season. I could spend the whole day talking about that. I could split the room down the middle. You guys are sitting next to each other would suddenly hate each other. Like, and yet, we're joined together because we're looking at the cross and we realize that all of this world will pass away and the politicians will come and go and parties will cease to exist and come into existence. But at the end of the day, we need to be transformed by the truth of the gospel. It's not the gospel and our political party. Sorry for some of you, not sorry. But it's not the gospel and the way you think about this. It's not the gospel and the way, no. Then you are diminishing the gospel and you are wrong. Show me in scripture where I'm wrong. Bull. I call bull. Because Jesus did not get on a bully pulpit and try to fight for some king. He could have overthrown Rome and people told him to. My gosh, they got behind him. They were excited when he was coming into Jerusalem because they thought he was going to tear the place apart. And then once they found out that he came to humble himself and die on a cross for the thing they really needed, they're like, forget you. You're not the guy we thought you were. Crucify him. My gosh, it's thousands of years later and humanity's falling into the same traps. And the Church of Christ is getting distracted by things that simply do not matter. Why will we get off mission? Because we won't allow the truth of the gospel to transform our heart daily and be wrecked by it and grow up and say, God, root that out. Pull it out. Pull out the hypocrisy in my life because people are watching. Our actions, our hypocrisy can damage our testimony. And so here's the good news. If you're like devastated with that potential, and the next lie that comes right after that is it's too late. I've misrepresented too much to too many people, or I've been too wicked to my children, or I've been too rude to my siblings, or whatever it might be. The hypocrisy is already there. Here's the good news. It's also easily resolved. It's easily resolved through humility. It's easily resolved. You're like, no, you don't. Yes, I do. I understand. It's easily resolved. Because when people humble themselves and own what it is that they did wrong, it's amazing how people's hearts and minds will open. Because people don't want perfection. They want authenticity. And they know they're as broken as you. They know that. We all know that. They just want you to stop pretending like you have it all together. That's the hypocrisy of it. And here's the deal. Peter went on to have tremendous influence in people's lives. Why? Because he allowed the gospel that Paul spoke to him in that moment to humble him, and he transformed his actions. You're right. You're right. And the church remained unified. We can resolve our misrepresentation and our hypocrisy through allowing the gospel to humble ourselves. This is a warning about granting people authority over the gospel and our mission to make disciples. We cannot grant people authority to take us off mission. Our call is to make disciples of Jesus. That's what we're here for. We cannot put pleasing people over the authority of the gospel. People want you to just be honest. And so it's easily resolved to say, hey, I said this, but then I did that. I was wrong. Maybe you can't forgive me, but I want to apologize because it was a misrepresentation of the God that I love and the change that he's doing in my life, but I'm imperfect. I dropped the ball. And if you can't do that, if you can't humble yourself that way, then I would argue that maybe you have not encountered the true gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the gospel that humbles ourselves and shows us our own depravity and shows us what it is that we have been forgiven of and awards us grace that we do not deserve. And it's that transformative work, and only in that, that we're able to say, okay, I can humble myself, not because I'm less than, but also not because I'm better than. So how does Paul respond? He uses the gospel to correct Peter. And the gospel changes his heart, has the ability to change our heart, has the ability to humble us. Because we, apart from Jesus, can position ourselves above others or below others. We need a change of heart. We say every week that the text requires something of us. And the question I want us to consider and you to ask yourself is this: who will I treat better because of the gospel? Who will I treat better because of the gospel? It's kind of a trick question on some level, and I'll unpack it. Before I do, I want to invite all of us to bow our heads and just close our eyes if we would, just so we're not distracted as the worship team makes their way forward. I want you to consider in your mind, who will I treat better because of the gospel? And before we can respond to that, some of us have to respond to the gospel. Some of us have have been in church circles, have sat in rows, have sat in pews, have said that we love the Lord, but we haven't allowed the gospel to transform us. We haven't taken ourselves off the throne room of our lives and allowed Jesus to be the Lord and leader of our lives. And so if you have never asked Jesus to be your Lord and leader, it's as simple as praying a prayer. And in the quietness of your mind right now, you can pray a prayer that's something like this. Lord, I'm a sinner, but you died for my sins. Would you forgive me? Come and be the Lord and leader of my life. Transform my heart so that I can live for you. Some version of that prayer will begin a relationship with you and Jesus. And if you're in this room today and you're praying that prayer for the first time, I would love the opportunity to talk to you about what your next steps are. I'll be at the next steps area following the message. If you want somebody to pray with you concerning that prayer, Eric will be up here at the end and he can pray with you. If you're watching live right now and you would like somebody to pray with you through this decision that you've made, you can click request prayer and you'll go into a private chat. And someone will walk you through not only that prayer, but also the next steps available to you. If you're watching or listening later on in the week or in weeks or months to come, you can always reach out via email or through our next steps page of our website. We'd love to walk alongside you in the decision you've made. So for others of us that have already made that decision, that have prayed that prayer, who will I treat better because of the gospel? I want to submit to you that maybe the person you need to treat better is yourself. Maybe you have put yourself beneath others. And said, no, I'm less than because of my brokenness, because of my sin, because of my missteps, because of my past. I just can't get my life right. At every turn, I choose the poor choice. And to you, I would say the gospel is available. It's still available. It still rings true. Does God want to do a work in you? Yes. But you're not so broken that you're outside of the gospel's ability to transform everything. And so today, because Jesus says you are lovely, maybe it's time to love yourself. Because Jesus says that you are worth it, maybe you need to acknowledge some worth that you have. You're a child of the living God. Do not believe the lies that you are not worthy of God's love. For others of you, treating better looks like forgiving someone. I don't mean to their face. People never respond well to that. Hey, I just want to let you know I forgive you. Thanks. No. I mean, within the quietness of your own heart and mind, it may be here in this place, to just say, God, I'm forgiving them. And you are setting yourself free. As you lay that at the foot of the cross, as you allow the forgiveness that God extends to you to extend to those that have maybe intentionally or unintentionally inflicted harm on you, to say, I forgive them. I'm not letting them off the hook, and God, they'll stand before you for the decisions that they made and the actions that they took. But as for my heart, forgiving them today. Maybe the people you need to treat better is to humble yourself with someone and ask for forgiveness for something you need to own. It doesn't mean that you need to own it all, but there's a part of most situations where you need to own some of it. Is it time to just say, I'm sorry for what I own here? I misrepresented the one I love. I misrepresented Jesus after all that he has done for me. And so I'm sorry. Maybe it means living missionally and considering the influence that we've had on those closest to us, where we've potentially misrepresented God, or we have misrepresented the faith that we believe in. So it's time to set that record straight and to just humble ourselves. Maybe it means inviting people to attend an Easter service where they might feel like they wouldn't be welcome, but you know that God loves them. So let's pray and allow God to do what only he can do in and through our hearts and minds. Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we declare ourselves available for work of your Spirit in our lives, Lord. The areas of our life where we have settled for a lie, the areas of our life where we have gone off mission, because we've attempted to please others or we've gotten caught up in the worries and cares of this world. Father, we repent of that. And we pray, God, that you would allow the gospel to take root in our hearts and to unroot or to tear up those areas that have begun to take root in our lives that have no place, that we would set our heart and mind on eternal things. So we set our hearts on you today. You're worthy to be worshiped. You're worthy to be praised. We thank you for who you are and that which you have done. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Would you stand with us? It's going to take a sec to introduce this song. We are, as you know, very intentional about choosing songs that give voice to the message that we just heard. And the second two songs are going to do just that. But we wanted to sing a song today that really sort of represents Palm Sunday and the people that came in calling, "Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest." And so this is a song, a new song for us here, that just says, "Holy, holy, holy forever." And it's just a song purely ascribing praise and worth to God. And so if you don't know it, it should be pretty easy to catch on with. But let this just be total honor and glory to Jesus this morning. A thousand generations falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to and all have gone before us, and all who will believe will sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Here's why. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all, and all thrones and dominions, all your name is the highest and your name is the greatest. And above all powers and principalities, we can declare the name of Jesus this morning. Thank you.
Thank you. Let all my life tell of who you are. It's an amazingly powerful concept and extremely convicting that all my life would tell of who he is. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, I pray against the lies that we so easily believe, that we're less, that we're greater. Lord, I pray that we would walk in the truth that we are co-heirs with Christ, that we are brothers and sisters saved by grace, that we would walk in that freedom, and that we would treat others as image bearers with dignity, with forgiveness, with love, Lord, that we would be slow to anger, that we would be slow to speak, that we would be quick to love and quick to forgive. God, that as we leave this place, that all of our lives would tell of who you are. If you do a work in us, would you change our heart? We humble ourselves today, God. We thank you so much for all that you have done. We pray that as we leave this place, we would be on mission, sent to show your love and grace and mercy to everyone we come in contact with, that we would be gospel-centered influencers in every sphere of influence you send us to, God. We just declare ourselves available. I pray you'd protect us, that you'd do a work in the hearts and lives of those that will be invited to come to Easter, that even now you would prepare and go before them, Father, that you would have the people you want in this space so that they would have an encounter with the living God. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You're not going to want to miss next week. It's going to be great. Take an invitation, hand them out to people. Love you guys. Appreciate you. Excited to see you next week. Hang out. Have some coffee. If you need prayer for anything, Eric will be up here, and I'll be at the Next Steps area. God bless you as you go.